blessed be the name of the Lord. I will adore you. Amen, amen. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Thank you, musicians. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Amen. I'd like to read this morning from Genesis, the 12th chapter. And we're going to read the first four verses. Genesis chapter 12 and the first four verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. So he's supposed to leave the nation. He's supposed to leave his family and friends. And he's supposed to leave his father's house. He's still living in his father's house. Unto a land that I will show thee. So God shows Abram this land by vision. He puts a vision before him. A vision that he's going to invite him to walk in. And I will make of thee. Notice, not you will make of you. I will make of thee a great nation. Remember with Abraham, remember with Adam, the Lord said, do this and this will happen. Do that and that will happen. Here he says, I will. I will. I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth, dishonoreth you, lightly esteems you, treats you with contempt. I will curse him that curseth thee. This ought to cause you to pray. And in thee shall all the families, the tribes of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now I want to point out, he wasn't in Haran when God spoke to him and called him. He journeyed from where he was at to Haran. But he was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. We don't know how long he stayed there. But he was 75 when he left. I want to title the thought here this morning, The Trials Before the Inheritance. And to our young ones here this morning, maybe I'll give it a different title. The Chores Before Your Allowance. Does that hit home a little closer? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with praise on our lips, Lord. It's with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We just, Lord, we treasure these opportunities that we have to come together with those of like precious faith to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we're a needy people. We're hungry. We're completely dependent upon you. We've come to your table this morning, for you have a table spread where the saints of God are fed, and you've invited your chosen people to come and dine. So, Lord, we've come to feast upon thy word. And, Lord, thy word alone satisfies. Thy word, it doesn't just satisfy, it exceeds our expectations. And so, Lord, we're looking forward to feasting upon your word. We're looking forward to partaking of the portion that we have need of this morning. And we want to thank you ahead of time, Lord, for what you're going to do, because we believe you're going to do it. We want to thank you, Lord, for the word that we're going to feed upon, for you quickening it and causing it to bear fruit and produce things in our lives, because we know that you're going to do that. We don't believe that things happen by happenstance or by chance, and we're not hoping that something will take place. We believe this morning, Lord. We pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one, Lord, that your anointing would be upon each and every one. Father, that you'd help us to put on our spiritual thinking caps, as it were, and Lord, to feast upon your word and allow you to teach us, Lord, whatsoever we have heard, as you said that you would. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray, Lord, that you'd minister to those that are here, those that are listening in, those that will listen in, and Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So before I launch off here this morning, I forgot to mention it this last Sunday, but our sister Ann Cordova, who's residing in Michigan, she sent us a wonderful gift that she'd worked on for about a year, I think. She had made a scarf for us, and it has a little pyramid pattern in it. And anyway, I just wanted to thank you, Sister Ann, from the bottom of our hearts, and say God bless you. We certainly love you. Amen. Amen. So, this morning, the setting of our story is about 2008 BC, give or take. And we know that that God had talked to Noah some 400 years or so prior to this. And just to kind of get the whole setting, if as it were, this morning, Abraham was born 2 years after Noah died. Noah being 950 years old when he died. And Abraham lived for 150 years during the time of Shem, Shem being a descendant from Noah. And then Shem passed on 25 years before Abraham did, Shem being 600 when he died. He was a youngster. And God had told, of course, he'd told Noah to build an ark because there was a separation on the earth that was coming. And one group of people were fixing to get blessed while another group would be destroyed. And here we are some 400 years or so later, and God is calling another man to come out of something and to separate and to go into something else, while promising to bless those that blessed Abram and to be a curse on those that cursed Abram. And we know that Abram doesn't fully obey God initially in the beginning of his walk, and he later pays a price for his disobedience, but things are worked out in his life as a result. And you might say, in one sense of the word, you might say that Abraham determined from the very beginning of his walk what his trials would be by the choices that he made. And you see, the very thing that Abram was disobedient over, it ends up shaping Abram's character. All things work together for good. There's a purpose in everything. I didn't say all things are good. All things work together for good, for them that love the Lord, for those that are called. And so it causes him a great heartache, and it results in a great blessing when he finally overcomes and fully obeys God. And I want us to notice here this morning, well, actually, before I launch off into that, if you would put up, I've just got a couple of pictures here that I'd like to put up for your consideration, to just kind of, you know, pictures a thousand words many times. And so you can see, well, if you can see in that picture. So Ur over here in the bottom right corner, it's in the land of the Chaldees. It's the land that was of Sumer one time. And it's on the river Euphrates, and Babylon's a little bit north. And actually, Ur was a very prosperous city, and it was very rich. It was richer in goods and resources than Egypt was later on. So And there were temples that were erected there. And so Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, he wasn't leaving, you know, some dark tin alley to go off. He was already blessed. He was already in the natural, right? He was already in a comfortable place. He was already in a place that was showered with many resources, many blessings. We can see by that red path there that he heads further north up towards Nineveh, and then you see Haran over there to your left, and then you see the remainder of his journey as he goes down. You see that later on he goes further than he was supposed to go, which we'll get into this morning, and he ends up in Egypt, and then he is taken back into the promised land. So the next picture here, just another way of looking at the very same thing. It's the path that he followed, and you can see Babylon and other places along the way. And then next slide or next photo there. So that's maybe a little bit clearer. And so he starts out at point number one where it says Ur. He ends up, he's 75 years old when he leaves Haran, which is when his father dies, and then he heads down to Canaan. So where he starts out would be modern-day Iraq, right? It's between the Euphrates and river and the Tigris River both flow through it. And so he's basically coming from what is modern-day Iraq and taking the long route around to end up in the Promised Land. And then I think there's one more that we have here. So this was an artist's rendition of the ziggurat or temple that was likely erected at that time in Ur. So it was a famous place. It was a rich place. And yes, they had altars. They were worshiping the moon god. And so this is a likeness to, you know, they were worshiping the wrong god, but they were doing the right thing the wrong way, right? Okay, thank you. So I want us to notice this morning that when God calls you out of the world to walk with him into the inheritance that he's promised you, you will have to fight. Some of you need to wake up. You will have to fight every step of the way until you possess it. Right? We're not promised a flowery bed of ease. We're not promised that everything's going to go smooth and everything's going to be hunky-dory. In fact, we're promised that there's going to be struggles. There's going to be strife. There's going to be trials that we're going to go through. But we're also promised that we will inherit. We're promised this is your inheritance. We're told to walk into it, but you're going to fight for every inch of ground that you're going to have to press through in order to obtain that inheritance. So Satan will oppose you, we know, every step of the way. And often, we don't like to think about these things, but it's true. He will, often his most effective weapons against you will be those that are numbered among the ones that are in your own circles. The ones that are supposedly in this very same journey. And so Satan's objective, of course, is to get you to deny that the promise of God is for you, right? If he can't get you to deny the promise, he'll try to get you to deny that it's for you. And then to deny that you will ever obtain it, even if it was for you, you're the exception. It won't work for you. It'll work for everybody else, but not for you. And he knows that if he can get you to deny that it's for you, well, you'll never possess it. If you don't believe it's for you, why would you press on? Why would you press through every obstacle? At some point, he's going to convince you to give up. So if he can't get you to disbelieve the promise of God for your life, well, then he will try to surround you with those that don't believe the promise for their lives and then let them work on you. But it's the trial of your faith. It doesn't feel good, but it causes the roots to grow down deeper. It causes you to search out your own life. It causes you to meditate on these things and see if they really are for you, if you really do believe it, right? And people will. People that are close to you, people that are nearest to you, people that you love, people, and you will continue to love. Amen. They will decide it's not for me, and then they will try to work on you, right? Trying to convince you that it's not for you either, that it's not for anybody. But the promise is unto you. So Satan will surround you with those that will say, I just can't see it. Friends, don't fuss with them. Don't argue with them. Realize that they can't see it. Right? They'll say, you're wrong about this bride stuff. And I don't know why you're even bringing up a bride and speaking about a bride. But they are not seeing what you're seeing. And neither can they. Notice Abraham, God showed Abraham. God showed. Abraham saw something. A people without a vision will perish. God put a vision before him. God showed him. He didn't show him every hill or every valley. He certainly didn't show him every trial he's going to face. Amen. But he showed him what his destination was. Amen. And so others are not seeing what you are seeing, and neither can they. The scripture says, blessed are your eyes, though, for they see. Amen. And your ears, for they hear. Amen. Amen. So they will never catch the vision, right? There is a place for them, right? But they will never catch the vision that you have. So we noticed that in our text this morning that God spoke to Abram and he called him out of his land. He called him away from his people, called him away from his family, away from everything that was familiar to him, right? You think you've made a sacrifice. He's to journey through lands that he's never even heard of, or if he has heard, has no experience, and there's no videos he can watch ahead of time. There's no research that he can do. It's just a land that he's going to walk through. He has no idea what he's going to have to go through. Is that true? So he tells him, the Lord tells him, come out, get thee out. Friends, when you give your heart to the Lord doesn't tell you everything that you're going to face. Right? He does tell you that you're going to face things. Right? But he just says, walk with me. Take my yoke upon you. You'll learn of me. You'll find that I'm meek, that I'm lowly. Right? My yoke is not burdensome. It's not heavy. But walk with me. Right? So he tells him, come out, get thee out, and after you have done this, well, then I will show you a land to go into. I'm not going to show you everything to begin with. I'm going to give you a glimpse of the promise, what you're going to head into and what belongs to you, and I'm going to describe it to you and bit by bit. But, you know, really, truly, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for you, right? But just looking at the types and shadows of things that would be considered great in this life, if those things don't even compare with what the Lord has for you, then how great are those things? So the Lord is telling Abram, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and you'll have this, and you'll have that, on and on and on. Promised and, but each and is preceded by a trial. Get thee out. That's a trial. Separate. That's a trial. I will show thee a land. You're going to have to push through. And I will make thee a great nation after you go through some trials. And I will make of thee a great nation. When? Later. And I will bless thee. When? Later. And I will make thee a great name. When? Later. And thou shalt be a blessing. When? Later. And I will bless them that bless thee. When? Later. They haven't had a chance to bless you yet, so this is in your future. And I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The Savior of the whole world is going to come through your lineage. In thee. In thee. The spiritual seed, the natural seed, the royal seed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Spiritual and natural. So listen to all those exceeding great and precious promises, as Peter puts it in First Peter. But with every pronounced blessing, there's a trial. And there's an overcoming that will take place as a result of the trial. There's a battle that will be fought before each promise of the inheritance can be possessed. You know, think of it this way this morning. It's like when you go to a job interview, and if the employer is trying to entice you, if the employer is in hopes of, that you'll accept an offer that they're going to make to you, they'll give you a pitch, and they'll show you what the potential rewards are for working for that company. They'll give you something that you can even take with you, right? And it spells out, well, here's what our healthcare plan is, and here's what our retirement plan is. And are they going to give you that right away? Retirement? No, that's way in your future, right? And here's how many days off that we're going to give you, and we're going to call it, I forget what the term, but, you know, they combine sick days with vacation days, and, you know, so combined you're going to have this time off. And after 5 years, you know, you'll add a year to it each year until it gets to 10 years. And so now, you know, you had a week, but now you got 2 weeks, or you had 2 weeks, but now you get three. And then from 10 years to 20, you know, we'll add another day. And, you know, by the time you've worked there 20 years, you're going to have quite a vacation 20 years later. And how many trials are you going to go through? And maybe they'll show you, you know, the seating plan, and they'll show you, well, you're going to start out in a cubicle with four other people, right? And we're not going to tell you that you're going to hear every phone call, every time a seat squeaks, you know, so if you're, you have phonophobia or whatever, misophonia, you know, if sounds bother you, they're not going to tell you about that part, right? But they'll tell you, you know, this too could be yours if the price is right. No. See that corner office? You stay here long enough, you'll have an office with walls that almost come to the ceiling. Almost. So you'll still hear, you know, right? But there'll be a guest chair in there for somebody else to sit in. And you'll have your own desk, and right? Wow. You got more than that at home. But you're promised if you just go through all the trials, this too could be yours. Right. So the perks are identified one by one, but there are things that you must do first before you can possess those perks. Now, I'm not trying to imply by any stretch of the imagination that you're going to earn your reward, right? This is a shadow thing, but you're going to go through things. And you're going to have to persevere, right? And you're going to overcome these different obstacles that are put in your way. And you're going to gain character. Because without that character, you're not worthy of the inheritance. But God sees you in your finished state. Hallelujah. So the Lord told Abram the story of his life, really, before Abram even started out on his faith walk. And he does the same thing for you and I in the gospel. He tells us what's in store for us. He tells us what's in our future. He tells us, forget about your past. Put it behind you. I've dealt with that, right? oh, but I've got this nature, and I came off of this family tree, and I can't this, that, and the other. He says, oh, don't worry about that. I'll cut you off of that tree and graft you into another one. And I will put my own life in you so that whatever comes before you, you will persevere. You'll go through it. I'll make sure that you can get through it. But are you willing to strike off on this walk? Are you willing to walk with me? Are you willing to separate? Are you willing to pay this price at the very beginning? Are you willing to give up the things of this life? Are you willing to put my word before everything? Is there anyone that you're not willing to separate from that you will put first in your life? Rather than, so when I say do this, you're going to say, but my wife, but my husband, but my kids, but my family. That's settled in the very beginning. So we notice here that the Lord didn't dwell on all the negatives or even draw attention to them. He didn't say, fair warning, you're going to go through this, and you're going to go through that, and this is going to happen. No, he doesn't even mention it. Right? He just tells them about the rewards. Tells them about the positive. He just told Abram what he would possess and both along the way and then in the end. Because there are blessings along the way, of course. This life is, even if there was no heaven, this life walking with him is better than whatever life that you had before. So think about it now, friends. Abram worked for his daddy, making false gods in the land of the Chaldees, worked in a false god shop, making making idols to the deity of the moon, and we don't know much about his life, of course, other than the few words that are written by Moses in the Bible, and those that are written by Bible historians such as Josephus. There's a little bit more details, but not a lot. But his life, you know, likely was probably fairly normal and fairly uneventful before the Lord called him. Or else we would have no doubt heard about more about his home life, right? And I'm sure that he didn't fight many battles prior to following the Lord. And he probably got along with everybody as best as he could. And yet there was something down on the inside of him that wasn't satisfied. He was living in Laodicea. He was living in a rich place. He was living in a place that was increased with goods. He no doubt had need of nothing, right? But he wasn't satisfied. Something that thirsted for more than the images of a statue, something inside of him that thirsted for a living God, not a stone God that was supposedly God. So, you know, I don't know, friends, but he being a man just like us, I wonder if he ever spoke to those idols that were made of earth to see if any of them would speak back. I mean, wouldn't it be kind of reasonable to, I mean, if you're going to make something a god, right? Imagine being one of the guys that actually made the idols or sold the idols. And there were no special blessings on his life or on his shop, even though the idols were birthed in his daddy's shop. And he no doubt had a hand in making them or forming them or selling them or whatever, but it didn't give him an edge that over others, of course, because these idols originated from his shop, his daddy might have been the best typologist, and he might have come up with a new teaching every day, and yet Abram's life was like everybody else's around him. He didn't stick out, in other words. So we know that he was born a prophet, so he was odd from birth, right? All prophets are. And so he must have been looking for his creator, and he must have wanted to hear from him directly and to know that he was real. And, you know, no doubt he probably had conversations with Shem. I'm sure Shem was, you know, being around all that time, I'm sure Shem was passing on things from Noah and things from, you know, before the flood. And I'm sure that there was an oral tradition that extended all the way back to the garden, right? Because their ages overlap for so much of the time. So I'm sure that he had heard stories about the God of history and what he did, right? But he's not seeing what he's doing. So one day, the Lord speaks to him in a vision. You say, how do you know that? Because that's how God deals with his prophets. He speaks to him in visions and in dreams. And so Abram was told, do this, and then do that, and this and that will follow. And he's shown the land of his inheritance. So imagine what his family must have said when he told them, God spoke to me. And he told me that he's taking me into another land. And by the way, it's not across the street. It's a long ways, right? The people don't even speak the same language, you know. The weather's different. I don't know what kind of diet. I don't know a whole lot. I haven't went and surveyed it. He showed it to me. And he's called me to walk with him to this, and he's given me exceeding great and precious promises, right? And his family says, woohoo! We know better than that. Think about this. He wasn't a 19-year-old with youthful dreams and youthful enthusiasm, striking out for the first time to, you know, see the world, to see what things are about. He's around, somewhere around 75 years old. Like I said, we don't know how long it was from Ur to Haran, but we know that he was 75 when he departed from Haran to continue his journey. And his daddy must have been about 100 years old then. And so Abram had a nephew that was under his care because Abram's brother had died, and Abram felt responsible for his nephew Lot. But when God calls you to walk with him, you must separate yourself from your father's house, from your former life, from your attachments, in order to fully walk with the Lord. Right? You must be willing. Right? It's not that you just, you know, all of a sudden are beamed up or vaporize or something, right? It's not that you just walk away from everybody, but you put God first. Amen. And you realize God might call you to go this direction or that, and if he does, you're going to go with him, right? Even if your friends want to go that way, right? Or your family wants to go that way, or your family is saying, you know, don't listen to him, or you're deceived, right? So you have to be willing, and you will be tested, and it's a good thing. Amen. So when God calls you to walk with him, you must separate from everything else, right? In order to fully walk with the Lord. Now the devil will tell you, well, you know, you go down this path, you're going to lose your family, right? Yeah. You're going to lose the things that are dear to you, the things that you genuinely love, things that are not bad, things that are not evil. You're going to lose that. Well, the devil's a liar, right? He's not the one that gave you the promise. So why are we listening to him? And if it's fear that comes in, you know, it's the devil trying to talk to you. You just have to be willing to. Why would God want to take good things away from you? He doesn't. But you have to be willing to. You might be separated for a season, but you've been given a promise. So Abram had his nephew under his care, and he took him with him initially, right? But when God calls you to walk with him, you have to be willing to separate, right? So presumably, he's taking Lot with him, whether or not Lot's committed, whether or not Lot wants to walk in the same walk, and he took his father with him too. And it's not until his father dies that that separation takes place so that he can move on. So if others, let me put it to you this way, if others in your life want to walk with the Lord, well, that's wonderful, right? And as for me, he's given me a vision of the promise. He showed it to me in the Word. My family's going to be there. So eventually they're going to make the choice. But if they don't make the choice right away, I'm going anyway. And if I don't go, they won't be there either. So if others in your life want to walk with the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But make up your mind based on what the Lord has called you to do and not based on what they might or might not do. And then, you know, to try to walk with the Lord while hanging back with your family, that's your family that's maybe dragging their feet, that's not walking with the Lord. Well, the reason why I keep missing church is because my family. Well, your family and you are going to miss it. You go to church. You want your family saved? You get saved. You want your family to walk with God? You walk with God. God is calling you to walk with Him in a personal walk. What a privilege. What an honor. There's no greater calling. Oh, but it's too hard. You're not walking with Him if you're making that statement. You're privileged. You're honored to walk with Him. Hallelujah. And you will be faced with the choice along the way of staying with His Word or keeping peace in the natural family. With the natural family that doesn't want to stay with the Word, that doesn't have the same vision that you have. So Abram's life becomes a series of trials from the moment he says, if you were, I have decided to follow Jesus. He was a heathen and an idol worshiper before God called him to walk with Him. And we know that the devil will inhabit any old trash can. He'll walk in sewers, he'll swamps and bars and movie theaters, and he'll go anywhere. But to walk with God, you must first separate yourself from the things of this world, from the things that are offensive, the places that he won't go. Amen. Things that are offensive to him, and you'll find out, are actually offensive to the real you. And everybody will wonder, what's gotten into you? He's gotten into me. Some will say, well, you don't have to give up this or that to walk with him. But they don't really know the one that you're talking about. Right? They're not hearing the same voice, because that voice is telling you, walk with me. Walk with me. Walk with me. Now, some might imagine in their minds that they're walking with him or that they're hearing his voice. But if they did, they'd hear the same thing you're hearing. Right. It's the same voice, right, in the same age, amen, saying the same thing. Right. So they don't truly know that God has better things in mind for you. All they see is sorrow and tragedy and give up this and give up that. Right? They don't see the blessings. They don't know that God has better things in mind for you. That God has, if I can put it this way, He has great plans for you. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord told me that one time. He reminded me that one time when I was going through one of the darkest times of my Christian walk, when I was under so much pressure and people were questioning the direction I was going, questioning the leading that I was following. And I got to a low spot, and the Lord encouraged me. The Lord reminded me. He told me, he says, I have great plans for you. And he's true to his word. Any plan he has for you is great. To be out of his plan is horrible. Hallelujah. So not only does he have your future laid out before you, not only does he have great blessings in store for you along the way, but he intends to bless others by blessing you. Now, your family won't appreciate initially, if they're not serving the Lord themselves, they won't appreciate you taking on the role that's given to you by your Maker. They'll want to hang on to the old you. Right? But to truly die out to your firstborn self, you must tell them that old me doesn't exist anymore. That old me's not hanging out with you. You see the old me's body, but he's now possessed of another being. He's now a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You must separate yourself from your former life, from your former attachments, in order to walk in a new life with God. Jesus called his disciples one by one. And what did they do? They threw down their nets. They walked away from this. They walked away from that. And they followed him. So when you do, when you obey his voice, all hell will break loose around you. But your blessings will also break loose around you. And when God blesses you, you will fight for every inch of ground that God blesses you with. Amen. Now, some think that, as I alluded to earlier, some think that somehow you're earning your inheritance, but that couldn't be any further from the truth. What you're doing is that you're proving that you believe that it's yours. When you fight for it, when you press towards possessing the inheritance. And he proves it to you along the way. Because what he takes you through, you realize, I could have never done that on my own. So it proves to you that it is your inheritance that you will possess fully after a trial. So you and I, we will fight for every piece of ground. But how's that any different? People will go to work and do the same thing and not think a second thought about it. They'll fight for every inch of ground to go up that corporate ladder, and some will step on other people's heads and fingers and what have you, stab them in the back, do whatever they can, right, to go up that ladder. You don't have to push anybody out of the way to go up to your place, your position in Christ. It's already determined for you. Just walk in it. You know, it's so much easier to be a church member, so-called, or a so-called message believer, because really, there's no trials that come with being that. Right. It's easy street. Yeah. But when you start confessing from your mouth what God has told you from his word, what he says belongs to you, well, all hell will break loose. Right. Nominal church members will call you a fanatic, and they will say that you're delusional. And they won't understand when you cry or when you shout or when you praise the Lord. They won't understand that. They'll just think that you're, you know, trying to work up something, or you're a little off in your mind. Well, you are. You're not in, but they will say you're not in your right mind. Well, you weren't in your right mind. You're getting in your right mind. So nominal church members will call you a fanatic. They won't understand you, but they don't see what you see. And they'll misunderstand you. And they'll think that you're under some sort of bondage. Oh, well, you don't got to do this or that. Well, what voice are you listening to? They'll try to get you to live some sort of lukewarm, halfway backslid life, like they do. And they'll try to talk you into their easy believism doctrine. And they'll say, well, you know, just look at the cross, you know. And keep Jesus on the cross. I did look at the cross, but he's risen. He's alive. And he's leading me. And he's guiding me. And he's giving me the very life that he once had in that body. Hallelujah. They'll tell you, well, you know, where you're headed to, there's giants in the land. There's all kinds of fanaticism. Nobody can live that kind of a life in Laodicea. But you're listening to another voice. You're listening to a voice that's different from these other voices. And this voice you recognize and you won't follow another. And it will cost you to have a prayer life. It will cost you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It will cost you to walk with God. It'll cost you to stay with the Word. But what it costs you is not to be compared to the rewards in this life and in the life to come. But to live a backslid life, on the other hand, that's labeled as Christianity, that won't cost you anything in this life. Because you're not paying a price. But the true blessings won't be there either. You'll have a form of godliness, but no power. So, if I could put it this way, friends, to be loose living, to be cold, to be grouchy, to be backslid, to be bitter, I don't know how anybody could have a clear conscience being bitter and not see that there's a problem. Being backslid, bitter, argumentative, a suspicious church member, that won't cost you anything. But to be sweet, to be full of the Holy Ghost, to be walking with God, to constantly have your values readjusted and fine-tuned and your doctrine retuned every day, that will cost you. So we're not talking about a once-a-year revival, you know, where you toss out the television for a week and then you find out where you left your Bible last year and dust it off and open it up again. And we're not talking about going off to a youth camp where you're convicted for about a week, but, you know, you slowly begin to drift back to your old ways until the next youth camp. I'm not criticizing youth camp. I'm criticizing how people will approach it. How they won't go far enough. I've heard so many times, well, yeah, I went to that. That wasn't a very good camp. Why? Because people weren't friendly. People this, that. Oh, so you went to meet people. That's not why you go to youth camp. You could have met people here. Why'd you go to youth camp? To meet Him. And if you go to meet Him, you're separating from everything and everybody and all the different influences. You have no more excuses. Now you're just spending, you set this time aside and you say, God, I want to meet with You. And if you purpose that in your heart and you stay with that, you will meet with Him. And you'll come home different. So we're talking about a life that's sold out to Him and is living every single day for Him. You have a purpose. You know what your purpose is. Your trade. God will make your trade. It'll be so natural. God already equipped you. He already made you a certain way. It's in your DNA. That'll come. But put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But you got to put Him first. Hallelujah. If He didn't, I wouldn't follow Him. Because that would make Him a liar. Far be it for me to ever even think that, let alone say it. He's not a liar. His word is true. If He calls you to walk with Him, it'll be the best life that you could ever imagine. Amen. With trials. So, we're not talking this morning about getting on fire with God, but we're talking about staying on fire with God. We see that cycle repeat so many times, right? Even with our own annual meetings. We'll see people repent and get nice and shake hands and visit and whatever. And it'll last a little while until it doesn't.
Right.
Then a whole year goes by.
Yeah.
Oh man, you need to come to church. You need to get this, that, or the other, right? No, it's not about that. You don't live off of revivals.
Right.
A revival is supposed to stir up something that's already there.
Right. Amen.
We're talking about a life that's sold out.
Amen.
Friends, I need the Lord every day. I don't just need Him when I'm feeling low. I need Him every day. So I don't want to wait until I have some great big need to start looking for him, or to pray for a special speaker to come by, or for a camp meeting to be offered up. Right? I want to stay next to him. Because I never know when an emergency will arise. I don't know what's in my future, but I know who's in my future and who controls it. I don't want to leave his side. I don't want him to leave my side. But Abram saw a vision, you say. Yeah, true. He did. But God has put a vision before you as well. In fact, God allowed a messenger in your day to see that vision and told you where you were at in that vision, described it. And his voice will speak to you from his word, and his voice will show you things that are to be if you'll just talk with him and walk with him. So Abram was promised great promises. And it was no doubt a sad situation in one sense when God told Abram to separate from his family. Now, friends, you don't have to separate from your family if your family's going the same direction as you. But in order for you to go in another direction, it means you've got to go in that direction, whether or not anybody goes with you. So Abram probably, looked at Lot and probably said, well, I feel just so sorry for that boy because his daddy died and I'm all he has. Nothing wrong with that. And the devil tries to hang all kinds of attachments to us to keep us from going on with God. The issue is if Lot wasn't wanting to go the same direction and Abram brought him along anyway, right? It's just going to hold your, you want to look out for Lot? Well, make sure you get your life right first. Hallelujah. So the devil, he wants to work on our feelings. He's good at working on that. He'll work on our sense of loyalty to our natural family. So if Abram was 75, how old do you think Lot was? I don't think he was 16. I think he was a little older than that myself. Lot was no doubt the closest thing to a son that Abram had. He and Sarah didn't have any children, which was the real reason why Abram wouldn't obey God and let him go, because there was this natural part of him that, he was wanting to be a father, but that's not what God meant by what he said, right? We can take the promises of God and say, well, maybe this is what he meant, He didn't come through, but technically, aren't I his father? I can even take you back to the laws of the inheritance and the kinsman redeemer and all that. And technically, I am his father. I'm not his biological father, but I've accepted the responsibility. No, that's not what God meant by what he said. There's not a nation that's going to come through Lot or nations. So family can be used of the devil to talk you right out of the will of God. Right out of the word of God, right? Well-meaning, but they're not hearing what you're hearing. God spoke to you, didn't he? Well, Brother Doug, I believe, but I just can't say anything because Uncle Ed, he'll just blow a gasket, Aunt Wanda, she won't understand, and, that's my dad who says he's a believer, but I can't say anything to him because, he just says press play and obey. I don't care who it is. I don't care what they say. You better take the word of God first over what anybody else says. You're not trying to be confrontational. You're not trying to be condemning. You're just making your choice, and what you need to realize is that they're making their choice. Well, if I leave this church and follow Jesus, well, I'm going to leave all my... Yeah, you're going to do what the scripture says. Put him first. Friends, don't tell me for a moment that you're going to outgive God. I wouldn't serve God that way, right? There's not a single person that ever left father and mother, sister, brother, other ones for the kingdom's sake that God didn't bless in this life and won't bless in the life to come. You won't outgive him. Why would I want to follow him if it's just drudgery and worse? It's worse than the life that I had. Come on. It's exceeding great and precious promises. Hallelujah. Remember what happened when Brother Branham and Sister Hope listened to Hope's church-going mother? And the price that he paid by listening to, a quote-unquote Christian that said, "You're not taking my daughter out amongst that trash." Now, he didn't call him trash. He just listened to somebody call him trash and didn't say, "But God, but God, but God." He said, "Okay, mama." And look at the price he paid. So Abram is being called out in an exodus, and in his calling to walk with God. But this has started a war in Abram's life. And the war is now right inside of Abram's house, and it lays there dormant for many years. And it is actually years before it raises up its ugly head to and shows what it was from the very beginning. Lot was able to get along with the move of God, if you will, follow the message of Uncle Abram for a period of time. But it wasn't personal to him. He might have been a good boy. We're not debating that at all. But his testimony was, Abram said that God said. Abram said that God said. How do I know it's true? Abram said that God said. So the early blessings are, "I will bless thee, and I will make of you a great nation," and so forth. And this is more than Abram or Lot had ever had before. And Lot at this point was a make-believer that was following Abram's message of that day. He could have been no doubt sincere, but he was still a make-believer. And as such, he was receiving the benefits and the blessings of the move of God in his day because he was with that move. God was blessing that move, just as he said that he would. And those that were attached with the move, it didn't matter who they were, whether they believed the full promise, whether they believed the full inheritance or not, they were still blessed. There's a ripple effect. Friends, I was thinking about this, talking this over with somebody here the other day. You know, if you serve the Lord, your children will be blessed. I didn't say they'll live right. I said they'll be blessed. It's a law. You live like a devil, and your children will pay for that too.
Right.
So, those that were around Abram, they were also blessed. But there came a point, somebody listen close here this morning. If you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
That there came a point when the blessings were so great for both of them that their herdsmen got in a fuss over feeding rights because they had so much, and now they had to handle all this property and this and that and the other. Now they had IRS issues and California issues and Utah issues or whatever, wherever we came from. Well, they want a piece of whatever, right? So Lot's focus was on the blessings of the move of God and not on the journey of God or even the final destination. So in order for him to be able to take care of all the stuff that he was blessed with, he needed more. He needed more land. Needed, more places to graze. And he forgot how it was when he got blessed with all the sheep and the cattle and so forth to begin with. So there arose a fuss over who had the copyrights and, who could preach and who could pray for the people and whether they had a B in their name or an M at the end of it or You know, they started marking off sections, if you will, of the land, and they refused to budge from it. They refused others to feed on it, even when it was eaten down to the roots and there was nothing left to feed on. They just got, they're obstinate and dug down their roots. So it was actually the blessing of God that started a battle. Where? Not among the former inhabitants of the land, but among the blessed that had journeyed into this land. And the battle actually broke out in the church over the blessings of God. You say, oh, that couldn't be. How did it start in heaven? Everybody was a church member originally. Everybody worshiped God originally. It started in church. And the battle broke out in church over the blessings of God. Same thing that repeated in our day with the last move in the Pentecostal church. Well, then now you got Pentecostal oneness and Pentecostal threeness and assemblies and this and that and the other. And what do? Started a war. And yet the blessings were there. So it broke out in Abram's own family. So let's watch this for a few more minutes as it unfolds. Genesis chapter 12, verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. So he journeyed, he went south, he's in the promised land, but there's nothing to eat. It's dry. There's no revival. And so Abram walks in the will of God and arrives, if you will, in the message of the hour. There's a famine in the land, and so Abram decides to go back to the Baptist church to find something to eat. So he tarries in the land of the message for a little bit, but he doesn't know when the rain's going to fall. You know, that's the thing about living in Israel. They're dependent on the rains. He doesn't know when the rain's going to fall. And he's got to feed his family after all, right? And no doubt there were family members that were, you know, pitching in their own two cents about where they ought to go or what they ought to do and whether one could actually live in the message or not. And no doubt some were beginning to pick apart the message and to interpret what God supposedly said to Abram. And they began to tell Abram, you know, this is what God meant by what he said, right? They became Abram's interpreters, if you will. But Abram was the one that heard from God, while the denomination didn't. So when the denomination said, do this, Abram said, but God told me to do this. Right. Now, he had pitched his tent, the Bible tells us, on a mountain where the town of Bethel was just west of it. Of course, Bethel meaning house of God's bread. And Abram builds an altar on this mountain. He offers sacrifices on this mountain to God upon this altar. But then things begin to get rough, and Abram leaves that place near Bethel to go down to Egypt. So think about it for a moment, friends. In the mountains, on the plain, Abram had to rely on God completely to send the rain to feed him and to feed his family in the natural. But there was a great river in the land of Egypt, which was south of them, that river kept the plains there watered. You didn't have to do anything. Just tap into the waters. So the rains that fell in Africa, they formed streams that built up headwaters and eventually ended up in a great river that's called the Nile. And man didn't have to do anything except divert the waters to his crops, right? They didn't need a revival in that land, in other words. They weren't dependent upon God. They didn't need faith. There was no prayer life. There was no reliance on God. Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. No faith walk. So here Abram is called of God. And of course he's an elect seed of God. He's the father of our faith. And he finds himself walking in what looks like a doubting of God's promise to him. Paul tells us he staggered not at the promise, right? Mentally, he did, though. Down in the soul, he didn't. Down here, it was settled. So he might have talked it over with his family. He might have said, you know, God promised to bless me, and he said others would be blessed through me. So I think we should stay here. I think we should wait on God. I put him first. He said, if you seek me first, all these other things will be added unto you. Right. We believe that this morning. He might have said, Jehovah is our provider. And the church said, oh, Abram, nobody's arguing with you on that. We agree that God wants to bless you. And here's how. We need to leave the home church because it seems kind of dry. We need to run over here and run over there and run over there.
Right.
If that's what you have to do, I wouldn't serve a God like that.
Right.
If he can't feed you in the home church, then what good is a home church?
Right.
Well, hallelujah anyhow.
Right.
Amen, Brother Doug. Preach it. Those are lies that the devil tells you. Oh man, it's really happening over here. It's really happening over there. If you were just go over there, and got to admit, you know, it's been a little dry for you. You will go through some dry times. But a lot of times, the dry times you go through is your own fault. You take a lukewarm approach and expect God to feed you. You're not going lukewarm to one of those camp meetings. You're in expectation. Wow, it was so blessed. And I, why doesn't that happen at home? Because your attitude changed.
Right.
Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, anyhow. Oh, Abram. God does want to bless us, but here's how. Abram, the Lord helps those that help themselves, doesn't he? So we're supposed to leave the land of the message and feed in the land of Egypt. You know, Father, Rabbi, whatever his name is, he said to chase after the blood moon. Or to follow after this, or to follow, because, you know, nothing's really going on here. We got to go feed on something. Since when do we take our cues from the world? So, the family looks to Abram as their leader, of course, and he's responsible for their lives, and he's responsible for the lives of their sheep and their cattle and everything that they have. And so a war starts out in Abram's home, and he's never had to deal with a situation like this before. Yet he's an elect seed of God. You and I are now dealing with things that we've never had to deal with before. Right? We're living in uncertain times, but we're serving a certain God. And you may not have faced the trials that you're facing before, but he has. And he's promised to lead you. In fact, he's excited about it. He's looking forward to proving himself to you. He's promised to guide you, to lead you, to protect you, to provide for you, to feed you, to comfort you, to deliver you, to clothe you. But I'm not sure if I go to the place. First of all, you don't choose where you live based on a job. You choose where you live based on a church. God leads you spiritually. And then he promises that he will take care of whatever your natural needs are. Well, they said that if I do that, I won't be able to find a job. Friends, if God has to create a company, he'll do it.
Amen.
I've lived it. How many's lived it?
Amen.
Over and over.
Right.
He's not a liar.
Right.
Take him at his word.
Amen.
Let him prove his word to you. Then you will have the same confidence and the same faith.
Right.
You'll say, I know.
Amen.
Not I think or I hope. I know.
Amen.
There's many here this morning that have given up a lot.
Right.
There's many here this morning that were blessed. But you took a step of faith. And God is blessing you. And He will bless you. He's a keeper of His word. Hallelujah. So a war starts in Abram's home, and he's never had to deal with a situation like this before. Yet he's called of God. He's the father of our faith. Now friends, if I'm following Him, I don't care how bad things get. He will provide.
Amen.
Who believes that this morning?
Amen.
I want somebody to say, God will provide.
God will provide.
You betcha He will.
Amen.
I might get my feelings hurt along the way.
Yeah.
Guaranteed. Others may doubt. Others may fall by the wayside, but my course is set.
Amen.
And my footsteps are ordered from on high.
Amen.
I might face trials and battles that I can't see the outcome of, but I know that He does.
Amen.
So I trust in Him.
Right.
So, quickly, we don't know how long they were in the land of Canaan. But when the first trial comes along, they leave the land. Oh, I heard about this great truth, but then a trial came along. Guess I better go look for something else. What else is there?
Right.
Where are you going to go?
Right.
Abram is facing the very promise of God. And it looks like that promise will be the thing that'll starve him to death. So, looking at the promise and looking at the circumstances with your carnal mind won't make sense to your carnal mind. So, Abram leaves a land of melons and grapes and so forth to go to Canaan. And things get hard. And Abram says, I'm going back to Pentecost. You know, things were just, you know, we had Hallelujah Avenue, right? Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. So it wasn't just a famine, it was a grievous one. You know, it was global warming. Except this was real. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. She says, Why, thank you, Abram. Where is he going with this? Well, honey, don't you look beautiful? My goodness. So the next battle that Abram faces is the battle over his position in the word. His position is father in the land of Canaan with Sarah. So Satan is going to try to get Abram to deny his God-given position that he has with Sarah, his wife. And friends, frankly, most of our trials in this life, they're a result of us finding our position and not getting talked into straying from it. Right? Finding our position and staying there. So Abram literally leaves his position, his place in the land, and his position in the family is what is attacked next. sweetheart, you're fair, you're beautiful, you're lovely, you're, you know, your complexion is just, you know, you don't have a mar on you. They're going to see you and they're going to want to take you from me. Why are you going down there then? So I want you to join me in a little doubting, shady kind of a deal. Why don't you just tell them that you're my sister? Look at that, friends. Now he's trying to get Sarah to deny her position. She's his wife. He says, don't tell him that you're my wife. Just say that you're my sister. Don't tell him that you are a bride. Just tell him that you're related to Christ, but don't tell him that you're the bride of Christ. Oh, that's too fanatical. They'll kill me if they want you and they think that you and I are married. And you see, it's not lawful for another to have you unless I'm dead first. So they're going to kill me. Because they're going to want you. So I'm actually putting you in a position to be my savior, Sarah. Mary's not our savior either. So now he's more interested in saving his own hide than he is in saving his wife and his God-given position. But God knew what was down on the inside of Abram, no matter how it looked. Just as God knew what was down in the heart of Peter. He said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as the sand. He says, no problem. Wherever you go, if you die, I'm dying. Wherever you go, I'm going. Right? He says, Peter, Satan wants to sift you, but I'm praying for you. Right? Oh, you must have me mistaken for somebody else. No. Actually, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, three times. Right? He did. He followed the Lord from afar off, but he was following him. And then he ran across those, hey, aren't you one of those message believers? Oh, no, not me. Weren't you talking about an end time message? No, not me. Yeah. Didn't you say Christ is revealed in his own word? Didn't you say that he's being manifested? No, I wasn't associated with that. Ran into another one, same kind of a deal. Another one, same kind of a deal. After he lied the third time, the cock crows. And when the cock crows, Jesus turns around. They're close enough that he can see each other and looks at him. And Peter felt condemned. Right? Now, Peter hadn't been converted.
Right.
Abram hadn't either. Down in the heart, God knew what was down in the soul.
Right.
But there was no power to carry through with it. We don't have that excuse this morning.
Right.
So Peter denied the Lord, but the Lord never denied Peter. The Lord knew what Judas was going to do, but the Lord didn't say, but I prayed for you, Judas. Why not? Because that wasn't one of his kids. Judas was the son of perdition. So when he was come near to enter into Egypt in his backsliding state, he says, church, you know, it won't hurt if we just watch a few smutty shows on television. You know, it's not a whole lot on. So, you know, we don't need to come to church all the time. I'm all right. I got it all under control. He's backslid. Amen, oh my. I'm going to preach the truth no matter what. It is the truth. Go with them all the way or don't go at all. I'm not cutting you any slack. Why? He hasn't cut me any slack. I don't want him to. I have decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided, gonna follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Though none go with me, still will I follow. Though none go with me, still will I follow. Though none go with me, still will I follow. No turning back. No turning back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can I have just 5 more minutes? Let me time it. So you don't have to. He's coming near Egypt. He's in a backsliding state. He's leaving his position, and he's trying to talk Sarah out of her position. Verse 12. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they will say, this is his wife. And they'll kill me, but they'll save you alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. Oh, come on, you're not doing it for her, you're doing it for you. And my soul shall live because of you, my Savior. Now he's making Sarah the Savior of the marriage. He's putting her in his own position. He's bowing to the Catholic Church who says, Hail Mary, Mother of God. He says, my soul shall live because of you. No, Mary, my soul doesn't live because of you. You were a carrier. I appreciate you. You're my sister. I look forward to meeting you one day. But not until I meet him. He's my husband. God put him in his position, but he's backslid, and now he's trying to get Sarah to take his position. Well, she just went off and did this, that, or the other. And she says, well, I did it because he wouldn't do the job, right? Well, sister, whether he does the job or not, don't get out of your position.
Right.
And brother, don't get mad at her when you let her do everything else until all of a sudden one thing she did. Now you want your position. Stay in your place. God will bless you, bless your family. You'll be safe. Verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. Look at how word spread. As you know, we had a minister here recently that brought up the fact that, you know, it was Brother Jonathan Martin, right? He said, I love to see people stare at my wife and at the sisters in Walmart or wherever it is. It's like, yep. That, you know, people are looking, they're staring, they're thinking that you're odd looking or whatever. We're proud of you. Amen. And, you know, I don't know how many times I've wanted to go over and say, what are you looking at? Right? But really what I want to tell them is what they're looking at. Yeah, I know why you're looking. That's my queen. Yep, you can't touch her. Right? Yeah, I know I don't deserve her, but God gave her to me. She's an apple of his eye. And if she stays in her place, her reward is likely better than mine. Well, I believe it anyhow. It came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt that the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Word spreads fast. The very thing that Abram feared came to pass. The woman was taken into the ecumenical council. And Satan, you know, he hears the promises of God in the Garden of Eden, and he knew that there was a promised seed that was promised to come, and he heard God speak to Abram about being the father of many nations, and he decides, you know what, I tried a thing in the garden through the woman, and it worked once before. So if the promised seed is supposed to come through the union of Abram and Sarah, I'll just make sure another seed gets there first. Because there's no way that God will use that channel once it's defiled. But I want you to see the sovereignty of God here, friends, as we pull over here this morning. We'll pick up on it next time. Yes, God allowed a fall in the garden by allowing a serpent to get to Eve before Adam did. And we know why God allowed it. We know that his marvelous attributes were to be made known to man as a result of the fall in the garden. That God could make himself known, that he could show us, I'm not just a father, I'm a healer, I'm a deliverer, I'm a lover, I'm a comforter, I'm a strength giver, I'm a go-between, I'm an advocate, I'm a sacrifice. No greater price can one man pay for another, or no greater sign of love than for one man to lay down his life for another. But God set a bound, and God told Satan, you know what, you've done this before, but I've already spoken concerning Abram and Sarah. Oh, I hope you're listening. He didn't leave this up to Adam, you do this and I'll do this, but Adam, if you do that, I'll do this. He spoke. He said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Not if you do this or if you do that, I'm going to do this. The word had already gone forth. So in other words, Satan, I'm watching over my word. And I will not allow another seed to go where that promised seed will go. Adam was on a conditional covenant. Abram was on an unconditional covenant. So Satan tried to get there first. He tried to pollute Sarah's womb with an Egyptian seed, knowing that God would bypass that womb if he did that. Now notice, whose fault was it this time? It wasn't Sarah's fault. It was Abram's. Many times a woman is out of her position only because the man is out of his. Come on, sisters. It's all right. Amen. Brothers, don't get quiet. Abram is not portraying Christ in this instance. In this instance, he loved himself or his own life above Sarah and the promised word. But thank God for divine providence that overrides human ignorance. Our humanness, it results in dumb decisions sometimes. Oh, you've never made a dumb decision? Get that dumb look off your face. I have, and I reserve the right to learn. I'm thankful that there's only one choice for me to make in this life that's eternal. God can override some of the other, I'll pay a price. But my destiny is set based on one choice and one choice alone. And if I don't make that choice, to surrender to him, to die out to myself, to be baptized in Christian baptism, to allow him to come and live in me, then I was going to say that has eternal consequences, but that doesn't even have any meaning because I won't live throughout eternity. That has immediate consequences in this life and... Amen. But if I make that right choice, that's the only one that is... can't be... God can't intercede on or intervene. Look, friends, God looked down through time. I do have free will. I can make choices, right? But God knows every path, every choice that I could make. And He set my destiny in such a way that I will always end up at the same, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They are not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of peace. To give you an expected end. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're not saying live loose. If you're truly giving yourself to the Lord, you're not going to live loose. But also don't live under the threat of, oh, this is the unpardonable, this, that, or the other. You know what the unpardonable sin is? To not believe that Christ can save you, deliver you, intercede for you. Judas committed the cardinal sin, the unpardonable sin. Peter and Judas were in the same boat. Peter looked and realized, I denied the Lord. I didn't do it once. I didn't do it twice. I did it three times. And he turned around and looked at me. And I told him ahead of time, there's no way I'll go with you to the grave. And yet I did. I denied him. What hope is there for me? But then he cried out. And God interceded on his behalf. In fact, he prayed for him ahead of time. No doubt that came to his mind. God, I'm a mess. I'm hopeless. But I'm trusting in you. I'm looking to you. Judas found himself, he denied the Lord. He sold him out. And when he realized what he did, what did he do? He went and hung himself. There's no hope for me. Yeah, that's right. There is no hope for you because you don't believe. You walked with him that far, but now you're saying it's all over. Well, it is. The sovereignty of God is here this morning. So Abram decides, okay, I'm 6 minutes beyond what I said I was going to be. I'm stopping. Abram decides, you know what? Or the devil decides, you know what? I tried that thing in the garden. It worked once before. So I'll just try that same thing again. I'll try to get my seed. I'll try to get another seed there before Sarah. Because God won't use that channel if it's defiled. But God says, there's a difference here. I'm watching over my word. I've already spoken it. That spoken word has already went forth. You shall be the father of many nations. So I'm not going to, no matter what my son does, I'm not going to allow another seed to go where the promised seed is going to go. Because Abram is under an unconditional covenant. Come on, friends. I know you want to base it on your works, but it ain't. This is his choosing. And when you realize it, it'll make you love him that much more. So Satan tries to pollute Sarah's womb with an Egyptian seed, knowing what the outcome would be. Abram had made a dumb decision, which we all do, but the divine will of God prevailed. Peter stood in his humanness between Christ and the cross, but God overrode that mistake. Remember he said, the Lord said, I'm going to go to the cross, and Peter basically said, over my dead body. And Jesus looked back at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? God overrode that mistake. So Abram was facing a trial that he had never faced before, but God saw what was coming, and God made sure, first of all, that this Egyptian was a man of character that would not take Abram's wife like a brute beast would. No, there were ceremonies of purification that she would have to go through, you know, to be a nun of the church. I mean, to be her, the bride of this Pharaoh. Verse 16, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So here Abram's being blessed for lying. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. You say, that's not fair. Go talk it over with him. He made a promise. He's watching over it. So Abram compromises. He's blessed with the things of this world while he's compromising. He's backslid. So in his backslid condition, you know, of course he gets trucks and boats and hunting gear. And he's got all the toys, but he doesn't have a wife at home. She has to work too now, right? Abram made a mess of things, but he was still a son of God. Look at what the devil was giving Abram. My, was he blessed. But is that what God promised him? He didn't promise him those blessings. Abram was out of the will of God, but he had the prosperity blessings in the eyes of the world. There's a whole movement called the prosperity movement. And they are prosperous. Abram got to the place that he was too blessed to even tithe. Oh, I know it's hard for you to imagine. Easier for you to do, though. He had so much that he couldn't afford to tithe. And if you and I looked at these things in the natural, it wouldn't make any sense to us. But Abram was facing a trial, which he would eventually overcome, because he would face that very same temptation in Laodicea later on in his walk. This trial was actually preparing Abram for another battle in the future, and he would overcome. So it looked hopeless, but God didn't forget his promised word. God's word was on trial, in other words, not Abram's. So divine sovereignty stepped in, and Pharaoh was actually plagued for trying to take this man's wife to himself while this man lived. And this Pharaoh, no doubt, why did you lie to me? Doesn't matter. God said, you better give that man back his... That man's married. And he's my son. Yeah. Well, it's not what he told me. I don't care. Yeah. Well, he lied to me. I don't care. He's still my son. You take her, you're a dead man. Right. Well, what should I do? Ask him to pray for you. You mean the guy that lied to me? Yeah, go to that liar and tell him, you know, if you pray for me, I'll live. If you don't, I'm going to die. What for? Because you lied to me. That don't seem fair. That's God's son. God's watching over his word. That's my boy. I made him a promise. Now, friends, he did that because he was unconverted. Yet in his heart, he believed. You see, down in his soul, he didn't want to do the things that he did. He did it out of fear. But without a conversion, he lacked the power to live what the word had declared for him. And it's no different for you and I. He denied, he lied, but a born-again believer won't deny him. That's the cure. So let's read this last portion. We'll just stop here. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife. Take her. Go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now he didn't go there with much. He got blessed. And then he got blessed to go with his wife and with this. So Abram gets back to his walk with God, but he's still not walking in the perfect will of God. He still has a lot with him. No, not a lot. A guy named Lot. Not only that, but he's picked up a little something extra along the way. Now, you see, he's picked up an Egyptian woman who would later have a name change. And that name change is Hagar. And Hagar means flight. So she gets a name change when she gets around the message of the hour. She's going to take her flight. When things get tough, she's going to take her flight. Sound familiar? But we're convinced of better things of you. Let's stand. And Abram went up out of Egypt, and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. So he went back to the place where he left God, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. The blessings were driving them apart. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So their issue wasn't with the Canaanite or the Perizzite, it was within the move. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no more strife, I pray thee, between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, well, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left. You choose. So Lot lifted up his eyes. He's going by sight rather than by the vision that Abraham's following. Lot lifted up his eyes, and guess what? He beheld the plain of Jordan. And it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. So this is like, it was like Eden, Sodom was. Like the land of Egypt that thou comest unto Zoar. So, you know, when you think about it for a moment, Abram actually taught Lot to do this when he backslid. But Abram was able to recover. He didn't repeat that by going down to, by choosing to go down to Sodom, right? But he taught Lot, you know, things are tough. Go to Egypt. Choose the best place according to your natural eyes. Abram doesn't blame anybody but himself, though. There wasn't enough room, so somebody had to give. The blessings of God overtake Abram and also Lot by association. But the word calls for a total separation from unbelief. And the word will bring that separation. We don't want it. Well, we'll do everything that we can to avoid it, but the word will bring that separation. Because God has a word that he's promised. And to bring that word to pass requires a separation from unbelief. We'll pick up on this again this evening. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things this morning, Lord, first of all, Lord, I want to thank you for laying these things out in shadows and types all the way through the scripture. There's just one example of it, but Lord, starting with the father of the faith, we're not the natural seed, but we're the spiritual seed of Abraham according to the promise. The seed of the royal seed. And Lord, you have made us exceeding great and precious promises. And Lord, we do testify from the bottom of our hearts this morning that it's more than worth it. Lord, your word is true. Your word, you cannot lie. You said in your own word, let every man's word be a lie, but God's word is true. Father, whether our reasoning agrees, whether science agrees, whether our feelings agrees, whether our memory or our imagination, your word is true. Father, we want to hold on to that. We want to exalt that above anything and everything, knowing that you'll honor your word. You'll watch out for your word. You're not a respecter of persons, you're a respecter of your word, and you will bring that word to pass. Lord, we have that confidence in you this morning. Father, we want to just cling to you that much closer as we see that day approaching and times of confusion, times when people are wondering what to believe and who to believe, and such a deceitful time and a deceitful hour. How much more ought we to cleave to you, Lord, knowing that your word is true. Knowing, Lord, that we don't understand everything, that it's not important that we understand everything. Whatever we need to understand, we'll understand it better by and by because you'll reveal it to us. So our trust is completely in you. We're not panicking. We're not trying to save ourselves. We're not struggling and grappling. We're not like a person that doesn't know how to swim, that's out in the waters and senses that they're going down, and so they just panic. But Lord, we're surrendered. We surrendered to our lifeguard, if you will, this morning. We're allowing you to save us. We're allowing you to keep us. We're allowing you to cleanse us. We're trusting in you, Lord, to take us each and every step of the way. Lord, we believe that the one that started this work will finish it. We'll do everything in between. We're trusting, Lord, that you'll keep your word, that you'll honor your word. Father, that if we put you first in our lives, all these other things, things that the world worries about, that the natural man worries about, that the natural man can't find answers to, but you promised, you said, all these other things will be added unto you. You are our provider. You are our encourager, the keeper of our faith. You are our joy. You are our comforter. You are our strength. You are our help in a time of trouble. You're our strong tower. You're our everything. And Lord, you want to prove that to each and every one of us. All you're asking in an exchange is for us to take you at your word, for us to believe you, for us to allow you to be who you said you are, to do what you declared that you're going to do, for us to, in other words, to take you at your word, to believe your word. And Father, we're told that that's the highest compliment that we can pay you, is to believe you, to take you at your word, knowing that you're a faithful Father, knowing that you are the seven redemptive names that were declared in the Old Testament. You're the same one. You're the great I Am. Father, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that's struggling, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice, Lord, that hasn't yet taken that step to completely surrender and say, Lord, I give up, but I believe you. And I'm taking you at your word. And I don't see, I look like too big of a problem. I look like too big of a job. One thing I know for sure, I can't do it. But I trust you. And I'm just going to let go. Maybe I have let go, but things have gotten in the way along the way, and I've grabbed a hold of the reins a little bit here and there, but Lord, I'm thankful that you reminded me, and I want to let go. I want to trust in you. I want to rest in you. There's no reason for me to struggle. Things are the most deceitful time, and it looks like the hardest time for anyone to overcome. But Lord, you've spoken a word, and I believe that. I believe your word, and I'm trusting that your word will accomplish what it was sent to do. It will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish what you sent it to do in spite of our mistakes and our failures and our slowness at times. If you haven't made that complete surrender and you want to do that this morning, why don't you just raise your hand to him, whether you're in the building or you're listening in. We know many times people are listening in and they'll respond, and I'll hear about it later, or someone will listen in. Why don't you do that? If you have and you're just being reminded that sometimes we can grab a hold of those reins and take things into our own hands, and you're thankful this morning for that reminder that you're in his hands. You're completely under his control. You want to just let go and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're my everything. You're everything that you said and more. And I just want to trust you completely. I just want to, Lord, thank you for reminding me that. I want to just let go and surrender and say, be it unto me according to thy word. And I'm going to lift my hand to you. In Jesus Christ's name, Father, you see the hands that are lifted up. No doubt there are other hands that we don't see, but you see. You see the heart, Lord, behind the hand. I pray that you'd minister to each and every one, Lord. I pray that each one will be encouraged. I pray that each one will be strengthened. Your word is true. Father, we're confident. We're confident this morning that what you save, you're able to keep. And we're trusting in you to do that. Father, minister to each and every heart, we pray. Father, as we tell you one more time before we go, Lord, how much we love you, how much we appreciate you, how thankful we are, Lord, to be in your hands, to be completely under your control, to have our lives in your hands, Lord. Father, forgive us for our mistakes. Forgive us for our failures. We know we make mistakes. We're not willfully trying to go out and make mistakes, but we're thankful, Lord, that you bring it to our remembrance so that we can repent when we do. We'll do things out of ignorance, and we're thankful, Lord, that your divine sovereignty overrides our ignorance. And Lord, you'll intercede on our behalf, but then you'll take away that ignorance and cause us to walk into a more pure, a greater revelation, Lord, of what your word declares. Bless each and every one, Lord, as we surrender to you, as we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. As we go, Lord, to feed and perhaps fellowship, rest. Father, may we come back with anticipation. May we come back, Lord, with our plate and our cup. And may we look forward, Lord, to what you have in store for us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.